Good morning. It's a nice good morning. Thank you. It's good to see everybody today. It's a good week this past week. A lot of examples of seeing just God moving and people responding to God's movement. And I know that's happening around us all the time. Sometimes we're more aware of it than others. Sometimes we tune ourselves into it better than others. But good week this past week. I want to take just a second to share. Last week we had mentioned about, it was just on everybody's heart last week to really be praying for Rita last week. And after the service that day, it was one of those things that, like, you know, God was just lining it all up. Because the elders and the wives of the elders, we had already planned on going over after service that day and praying over Rita. And then we had people coming to us saying, we need to go to the hospital and pray over Rita. And I'm like, we're doing it. And all of everybody joined us in prayer at that time. I know many of you were praying at that 1:30, 1:45 time last week when we gathered with John and Rita at the hospital. And it was just a special moment, and it was a special time, and the Spirit was just palpably present in that time. And as soon as we finished, Rita just said, I can feel His peace washing over me. The power of prayer. Y'all know I've said this so many times. It's one of the things I just love so much about this church. This church doesn't, prayer is not just an afterthought. Prayer is our first thought. And it's the weapon we yield. And I mean that in the best positive sense possible. So thank you all who have been praying and continuing to pray. And believe us, for this reason, she was able to be released from the hospital and to go to a rehab facility. So continue to pray for her, continue to pray for others you know that are in need. Continue to ask for prayer for yourself with the needs that you have in your life, because God proves over and over again that He listens to our prayer. The prayer of a righteous person is indeed powerful and effective. So may we continue to be people of prayer. This morning, if you haven't already, please turn to John chapter 3. We're continuing our study through the book of John, and we got a big passage to go over today, and y'all know I'm not one to be short-winded, so we're not going to be warming up at all today. No quizzes today. We're diving right in, so I hope you're ready. Here we go. Our one big idea for our passage this morning is this: you must be born again. Simple, sweet, but what does it mean? Pray with me, please. Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this time. I thank You for Your goodness and Your love, God. Lord, I thank You for these songs that we were just able to lift up to You, God, that exalt You, that put our focus squarely where it needs to be, Lord, that we can be in awe of You and that we owe all to You, Lord. So God, this morning, may we meet with You, Lord. May the words that come out of my mouth be what You want us to hear this morning, God. May we interact with Your Scripture, Lord, as the living, breathing Word that speaks to us today, Lord. May our young people downstairs, Lord, interact with that same Scripture, Lord, in ways that just pours water into their lives, God, and just grows them up in You, Lord. So God, wherever we are this morning, God, I pray that we can just attune ourselves to You, Lord, to listen for the movement of Your Spirit today, God, and to put ourselves right in line, Lord, to wade out into those waters, Lord, and to let Your love and Your grace and Your mercy and Your compassion, whatever it is we need from You this morning, whatever it is You have planned for us this morning, God, may it wash over us, Lord. God, we love You and we thank You, Lord. You are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first truth this morning is this: Jesus draws us deeper. We begin with verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher who has come from God.
For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." So we begin here with this kind of classic debate of why did Nicodemus come to see Jesus at nighttime? Was it simply because that made the most sense to come and visit after the affairs and the comings and goings of a busy day had ended, and now there was time to leisurely sit with one another and to converse with one another? Could it have been that? Was it because he was attempting, Nicodemus, to display some degree of stealth, if you will, in his visit? Not wanting the others to know that this leader within the Pharisee community was talking with this upstart Jesus, this would-be Messiah that people weren't trying to figure out and were trying to understand? Now, this is not the final meeting we're going to have with Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. We're going to meet him a couple other times along the way. So I want to save our final conclusion as to this visit for then, when we have all the evidence before us. But either way, one important thing to note is that he was not simply willing to just dismiss Jesus. Okay? As many of the other Jewish ruling religious leaders were doing. We saw that last week when Jesus cleared the temple and they were like, who do you think you are? Well, how do you have the authority? And then Jesus gives them an answer and they simply scoff off his answer. Right? They were dismissing Jesus. At least Nicodemus, whatever his motivation may have been, was willing to ask questions and to hear more. Now, we cannot underestimate just how influential the Pharisees, all right, part of the religious leaders, Nicodemus himself. We can't underestimate just how much of an influence they played on Jewish thought, day-to-day thought, religious thought in that day and age. The Jewish historian Josephus, who we know much about the culture and history of that time from, he wrote that there were approximately 6,000 Pharisees at that time. I don't know about y'all, but I've always had this like picture in my mind of this just like small group of men who were controlling all this, but there were 6,000 of them, right, who were displaying this leadership over the people there all around Jerusalem and the surrounding areas too. But apparently not all of the leaders shared that immediate negative knee-jerk response reaction to Jesus. As Nicodemus here says, we know some facts about you. All right? We know some things about you, and maybe I'm trying to figure out a little bit more. Now, notice what Nicodemus affirmed to be true of Jesus. What did he say? He said, he is a teacher. He has been sent by God. He is performing signs. We talked about that before. That's John's word for miracles, things that point to something, a greater truth, and that God is with him. All right, teacher, sent by God, doing some amazing things, God must be with you. Now, these are all true. Right? These are all true of Jesus. But they were only starting to scratch the surface of who Jesus truly was and who Jesus truly is. And it leads me to kind of our first question to think about this morning. Do we see Jesus as a good teacher with good life lessons that have positive applications in certain situations of our life? Is that how we see him? Or do we embrace him as the teacher? And in embracing him as the teacher, do we see his ways as good suggestions, or do we see them as the final word and the final authority in our life? Now, I know that sounds like the kind of question we'd be asking the kids downstairs, all right? Right? Is Jesus the teacher? Is he the one you're going to follow? It sounds like a very simple question that has a very immediate response. Well, of course, Jesus is my authority in my life. Of course, he's the one that I respond to and think about. But the question I have, going beyond that, is what if we consistently ask the question, Does God's word have something to say about this? Whatever the this may be in your life. What if we ask the question, how is God's Spirit leading me in this moment? What if we ask others not for what they thought about a situation, but what their biblical, spiritual perspective was? Right? Do we ask each other questions like that? Hey, what do you think about this? How should I handle this? Right? But what if we said, hey, I know you are a follower of the Lord and you are, you know, connected with the Spirit. What do you think God's word says about this? See, those sound kind of similar, but they're two very, very different questions when we really get down to it, get down to the heart of it. All right? I don't really want to know what you think. I want to know what God is saying through you so I can add that to what God is saying to me, and I can really start to get some clarity about what this is that I'm going through. How might this alter some of the choices we make? How might this affect our interactions with one another? How might this affect our relationships? How might this affect our priorities in our life? What if we stopped and said, God, I know what I feel like I want to do here. God, I know what seems right to me and how to handle this situation. I know how my heart wants me to respond to this person. But God, what do you say? Let me stop for a second. What do you say, God, and how I should handle this? So Nicodemus has the beginning of a picture of Jesus here. The beginning of a picture. But then Jesus totally shifts gears on him. All right? And he does not get the answer he is expecting to get. Jesus challenges him to go to the next level. All right? He loves to do that with us. Okay? He loves to say, you think you've got it all figured out? How about this? All right? Think about this. I want to call you to a deeper place, a place of more dependence upon me. Deeper levels. Likewise, sometimes we may talk to people who know some things about Jesus. They've got some facts about Jesus, some things they might have picked up along the way, and they're having problems, and they're trying to figure it all out in their own power, and it seems like they keep spinning their wheels and making the same bad decisions and poor choices over and over again. And sometimes we just have to get to the heart of the matter and very lovingly and very compassionately and very much in relationship say, you need Jesus. That's the bottom line. You need Jesus. And until you fully know him and fully have him, you are never going to have the right answer to this problem. You're never going to have the right insight into this situation. As Jesus makes his proclamation to Nicodemus, he announces it with, as scholars point out, yet another feature that's exclusive to the Gospel of John compared to the other Gospels. It's what's called the double amen. All right? You're serious when you're amening something twice, okay? All right? And don't even get me started if you get to three amens. Woo! All right? Woo-hoo-hoo! Very truly, when Jesus says to him, very truly, I say to you, that very truly, if you're looking at the Greek, is amen, amen. All right? It's a repetition of that word, amen. And one scholar notes that with this, that Jesus uses this phrase to introduce a weighty, authoritative pronouncement. And that declaration is that there is a level of understanding, there is a position of privilege that one will never fully have unless they are born again. But just what is that? Our next truth this morning is this. Our new life is a gift from above. We continue with verses 4 through 8. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So Nicodemus is trying to wrap his head around what Jesus is saying. He's trying to understand all of this from a human perspective, but Jesus is speaking from a supernatural perspective. Born of water likely carries dual meaning. John loves to do that. He just loves to take one word and have it mean a couple of different things. In one sense, in its most basic sense, it refers to our human birth, right? To our natural life, contrasted to the new birth that occurs in the Spirit. In its other sense, this word for a born of the water continues the theme that we've already seen in the gospel of baptism and what it meant at that time as kind of this expression of repentance and the need to experience the cleansing and renewal in our life. So when he says here, born of water and the Spirit, it's the whole package is the work that God does in us, the work of God cleansing us, the work of God renewing us, the work of God, the work of the Spirit giving us this new life. We cannot initiate the work. Right? The phrase born again makes it clear because born again is just as easily and maybe even better translated born from above. Right? It comes from above. So you gotta kind of put it all together. Born again, new life that comes from above. In its full sense, that's what's going on here. And this work begins with the Holy Spirit and His work of conviction, alerting us that there is this God-shaped hole in us. That we have a longing for more. Something's missing. Something's not quite right. Right? The things just aren't quite making sense in my life as I walk in my own way and I do my own thing. And this hope of eternity, he's alerting us that this is within us, this hope of eternity that no amount of human determination, human ingenuity can fill that. Right? Only one thing can fill that, and that's God. One author notes, quote, "Our nature is so gripped by sin that an activity of the very Spirit of God is a necessity if we are to be associated with God's kingdom." Gripped by sin. That, probably draws an immediate pushback in some ways, because that goes right in the face of the kind of mentality that so many have of, come on, I'm basically a good person. I'm not as bad as, and no, I wasn't pointing at my wife or Gene or E.T. I don't do what that person does. I haven't robbed a bank. I'm basically a good person. Our nature is so gripped by sin that it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to free us from that. Otherwise, we would have no desire to do that on our own. The Spirit causes us to see our sin, our falling woefully short of God's perfect standards that He has set in His holiness. Our heart of stone is replaced by a heart of flesh, all continuing the work of the Spirit. The Spirit calls us to life and calls us to more. The concept of water and Spirit and God leading in this renewal should not have been a new concept to Nicodemus. Right? And that's kind of what Jesus was saying. He was like, this shouldn't surprise you what I'm saying to you here. Because as a good student of the Old Testament, which Nicodemus would have been, he would have known Ezekiel 36. And in verse 25 there we read, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." This was nothing new, all right? This was just the where it was all pointing to and where it was all heading to. One author writes, quote, "Nicodemus and all his tribe of lawdoers are left with not the slightest doubt, but that what is asked of anyone is not more laws, but the power of God within that person to remake him or her completely." It doesn't mean that we don't follow God's commands. That's part of us living this out. But that's not what gets us there. All right, let me translate what that very much smarter person than me just said to y'all. You are not going to be right with God just by trying harder. Okay? Oh, I'm going to be holy today. It's going to happen. I'm going to make it. I'm going to get there. It's a good thing to be thinking, but as we're trying to do on our own, it's not going to work. The mentality of, and I can't tell you how many people I've heard say this to me. Like, I don't make these things up, people, okay? I'm going to fix my faults first because I know I do a lot of things God's not happy with, and then I will come to Him. I mean, yes, that's been said to me many, many times. Guess what? You're never going to get there then. Because it's not about your strength and it's not about your power. And God never asked you to do that. God never said, get yourself straight and then come talk to me. God said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me. We'll work on things together with my spirit and with my power being led out into your life. It's impossible. In that same vein of thought, you cannot make it day by day in this world, even as a believer, on your own steam. You need a power source that never runs dry. Regarding Jesus' metaphor of this wind blowing, the Greek word that is for spirit and wind is the same exact word, and it can be translated either way. And we see that in this passage here today. So there's this play on words that John has happening here. The wind moves freely. The spirit moves freely, not under our control. This is all a work initiated by God, initiated by the Spirit. The work of the Spirit in our life is a gift from God above, not because of anything good that we have done ourselves. And just as the wind's effects, Jesus says here, is experienced as you hear it. Right? You hear its sound moving. The presence of the Spirit is evidenced by the work He accomplishes in bringing this new life. Right? We don't see the Spirit, but we see the work that the Spirit is accomplishing in our lives and in the lives of others, restoring our relationship to God. And as we live into this new life that the Spirit has brought us into and the Spirit has initiated and the Spirit has empowered us to do, the call continues that we continually place ourselves where the wind is moving. We continually open ourselves to the Spirit's movement in our life. We continually check our alignment, all right? We're like a windmill. Are we turned the right way so we can get the most bang for our buck? That's how windmills work, right? I don't know. Okay? Are we aligning ourselves with God's movement in such a way that we are freely responding to what He wants to do within us? Right? Are we kind of stepping out of the path of that wind and getting over here? And we're not feeling everything He wants to do in us. We're not opening ourselves to what He wants to do through us. Our next truth this morning is this. Jesus, the Exalted One, paves the path to the kingdom. Look at verses 9 through 15. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe me. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him." So Nicodemus is still trying to make sense of all of this. in human understanding, human perspective. But God's thoughts, His plans, His provisions are beyond anything we can imagine. Proverbs 30, verse 4. I love this. Listen to it. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of His hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in His cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is His name and the name of His Son? Tell me if you know. That's a good one. Check out Proverbs 30 this afternoon. It's a good one. I think you'll like it. What is His name and the name of His Son? Tell me if you know. Of course, when that was written, the author of that did not have, like, I'm writing about Jesus. Yep. But God was leading him to write that. What is His name and the name of His Son? The heavenly things that Jesus speaks of here, the ultimate conclusion of being born again is to enter the kingdom of God, to be able to follow the path to eternal life with God. And that path is made possible completely and only by Jesus. He is the Son of Man that came from heaven as a baby. His journey began in a rough feeding trough in that village of Bethlehem, and it would end on a rough wooden cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And the reference to Moses and the snake here speaks back to a story of the Israelites while they were wandering around in the wilderness for those 40 years, and they were grumbling. You'll find this in Numbers chapter 21. They were grumbling, as they were prone to do. They were prone to grumble. We're never prone to grumble, right? I mean, Numbers, you know, let me talk about Numbers for a second, okay? You know, Numbers is a really fascinating book. Because if anything else, it really reminds us that God puts up with a lot. All right? Now, there are times God says, hey, we got to have a serious talk about this a second. And I'm going to send some poisonous snakes amongst you to make you think about your life choices a little bit. But God puts up with a lot. God is patient with us because I'm prone to grumble, all right? Prone to wander. How's the song go? Prone to grumble. That was in the draft version of that song, right? I digress. They were grumbling, and God brought judgment on them. He brought rightful consequences in the form of these snakes that went around throughout the camp. But then the people repented and God responded with verse 8. He says this in Numbers 21. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he'd live. Now, without getting too deep into the bronze snake here, we'll do that for our number study one day. The ultimate point being made here was that forgiveness of sins depended on totally trusting in God's provision. The provision He gave to the Israelites was, look at the snake. Why, God? Look at the snake. All right, it's the provision I'm giving to you. Totally depending on God's provision for healing, for repentance, for forgiveness, for salvation. And Jesus was the ultimate provision of salvation, high and lifted up on the cross. That term lifted up here is again another one of those play on words that John is doing, because Jesus was lifted up on that cross for all to see. But the term lifted up is also defined as exalted. Because Jesus willingly was lifted up to death, He made possible for us the way of reconciliation. And He is therefore, as we are told in Philippians, worthy of all our praise, worthy to have a name which is greater than any other name, the name of Jesus. So we praise Him. Jesus paved the path for a sinful man to be restored to holy God. The Holy Spirit calls us, draws us onto that path, but we must choose to step onto the path. Okay? We must choose to do that. You ever go to the airport? All right?
And they've got those moving walkways.
This is my version of being a woman.
It's calling you. It's inviting you. Come on, step on. I'll take you where you need to go. And you stand there and you're like, I don't know. I don't know. I don't want to fall down. It's kind of scary. Will you step onto the path? And that's what our work in all of this is to simply step into the path, to choose to trust in the work of Jesus, to believe in him. The word believe as a verb appears in 85 of the verses in the Gospel of John. For comparison, in Matthew, it's in less than 10 of the verses. In Mark, it's in less than 15. And in Luke, it's in less than 20. All right? This is the verb form of it. Okay, you'll find the noun form of it more in there. So what that says to me is John is the gospel of belief in action. John never uses the noun form of the word belief. It's always the verb. It's always action happening. This active believing is not in facts about Jesus, just static facts about Jesus, but is believing in the person of Jesus. One author writes this, quote, faith for John is an activity. Really listen to this, okay? We need to hear this. We all need to hear this. I need to hear this. It's an activity that takes people right out of themselves and makes them one with Christ. How many times do we just need to get just out of ourselves? It's easy to get stuck in ourselves and stuck in what we're thinking and stuck in our worries and stuck in our ambitions and all these other things. And sometimes I just got to get out of myself here. I just got to get with Christ. That's the active part, because it's not a one-time decision. It is a continual, ongoing, daily decision, moment by moment. Other faiths, other religions find life in the teachings of a person. But we find life in the life, in the person of Jesus. Our next truth this morning is this. God's magnificent love draws us into the everlasting light. Verses 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So who said this part? All right, it's kind of an interesting thing to think about. Are verses 16 through 21 here part of the red letters that many of your Bibles have to denote the words spoken by Jesus? Or are these words John the disciple's commentary on what has just been said between Jesus and Nicodemus? I believe the evidence is for John's commentary, right? That John is providing insight into what Jesus just said. Because it's too soon in Jesus' ministry for the full revelation of himself as the Son of God. Right? He's still using the phrase, the Son of Man here. He's planting the seeds, but that will come later. So most likely it's John who gives us what is arguably the most famous verse in the Bible. And I think one could make an argument for maybe one of the most famous quotes in all of literature, whatever it may be. And definitely the words you will see most often painted on posters at sporting events. John 3:16. Right, yeah. Holding it up. Devotional author Max Lucado refers to John 3:16 as the numbers of hope. I like that. Belief and eternal life. That's part of that John 3:16 verse. But we've already talked about that this morning.
So what is added here is this amazing declaration that God so loved the world. Right? God so loved the world. And every single one of us are part of that world. Despite our rebellion, despite our selfishness, despite our tendency to turn away, despite our being prone to grumble, He loves us. And His love is for all people. It doesn't matter if you aren't born in a palace. It doesn't matter if other people have tried to make you feel like you don't have value or you don't matter. None of that matters with God. As I wrote these words, and y'all should know where this is going by now. As I literally wrote these words, the song I was listening to, I like some of the smiles. Y'all, this happens. Like, this happens all the time. I'm not making this stuff up, okay? Some pastors, they like to tell stories, they embellish a little bit. Not this guy, okay? Literally, as I wrote these words, the song I had in my earbuds, the chorus was repeating over and over again, "Your love changes everything. For God so loved the world, your love changes everything." This morning, please allow God's love to just wash over you this morning, to lift you up, to comfort you, to change everything, whatever that everything may be. Embrace the truth that Jesus did not come to declare that everybody had been found wanting and thereby had no chance. He came to offer life so that the judgment we would experience would simply be God the Father, Jesus the Son, saying, "You have been judged righteous. You have been declared holy because of my work for you, because of my love for you." He came to save us. So many people have this idea of God that He's just out to get us. But He came to save us. It was declared from before His birth. Matthew 1:21, "She will give birth to a son. You are to give Him the name Jesus." Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. His name, it's right there in His name. All right? His name means the Lord saves. Right? His mission is right there in His name. It's like, here's my ID card. Bang! I'm here to save. That's what I'm here to do. All right? The judgment of condemnation only comes as we choose to refuse the light that has come into the world. The fear of our deeds being exposed carries this idea of conviction. Right? That's what the word means. So the question for us is, how do we respond when the Spirit shines His light into our life? One author writes of this passage, quote, "Immersed in wrongdoings, they have no wish to be disturbed. They refuse to be shaken out of their comfortable sinfulness." Refuse to be shaken out of their comfortable sinfulness. So may the Holy Spirit bring conviction into our lives, and may He shake us where we need to be shaken. And as God calls us into that light, may we respond. Our final truth quickly this morning is this. As we focus more and more on Jesus, His joy fills us completely. We conclude with the remainder of the passage, verses 22 through 36. "After this, Jesus and His disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where He spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Enon near Salim." I played that off good, right? "Because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized." This was before John was put in prison. "An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him.' To this, John replied, 'A person can receive... A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and he's full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So the scene shifts from Jerusalem at night during the Passover festival to a river in the countryside. Jesus' disciples are baptizing, and John is still out there carrying out the mission that had been given to him to call people to repentance, to prepare the way for the Lord. He's still baptizing. Right? This baptism is still pointing to that need of a washing away of sins. And John's disciples, in response to some conversations they were having with another about baptism, are getting a little territorial here. Okay? They're saying, look, John, all the people that were coming to you are now going to Jesus. We're losing our crowd. John's response is one that every church needs to fully embrace. It's never about a bigger building. It's never about more and more programs to fill the calendar. It's never about how many butts are in the seats. All right? It's never about butts and books. It's going to be the title of a book I write one day. It's kind of catchy, right? It's always about what we do with the opportunities God gives to us. When I was a youth pastor, I had a quote right on my bulletin board, right in front of my computer, and I'm paraphrasing here. It said, it's not whether God sends you 25 or 2,500. It's what you do with what God sends you.
All right? Amen.
And that's what matters at the end of the day. That's what it's all about. So as a church and as individuals, may we simply pray for the opportunities that God wants to give to us, the conversations, the relationships, the interactions, the open doors he's going to give, that the people that God has ordained he wants to bring into our lives. And may we walk with our eyes wide open, not just expecting people to come to us, but also being willing to go to wherever they may be. As we talked a little about Jewish weddings a couple of weeks ago, we note here another addition of how we talked about how the groom and his entourage would go to the bride's house and would bring her back to his house, where they would have the up to seven day wedding and festival that might happen as a part of that. Here, John gives us some little bit more insight. The role of the friend, the one who attends the bridegroom, what we would call today the best man. Now, what we learned from historians of that time was the best man's job, he was the one that actually led the groom to the bride. He's the one that led him there and kind of made that handoff, if you will. And John understood that what he was doing wasn't about his glory. He was simply leading, connecting the bride and the bridegroom. Jesus and all of those that have been called to Jesus. He was in the matchmaking business. That's what he was all about. And it wasn't about him. Likewise, we have the beautiful privilege today of helping usher people to Jesus. And in that, there is great joy. John lived his life with his eyes open and his ears attuned to his master's voice. And he says it filled him completely with joy. So as we focus more and more on the beauty, the majesty, the love of Jesus, as we see others experience that in our own lives, may our joy likewise be complete. Finally, in verse 31, you see John the disciple again enters into commentary mode, reflecting on the exchange that occurred between John the Baptist and his followers. And he affirms the greatness of Jesus, and he affirms the need to come to Jesus as the one who is above all. Above all. That is who he is. So today, if you've never looked to the one who is high and lifted up, the great exalted one, if you've never experienced the cleansing, the washing, the freedom of the forgiveness of sins in your life, if you feel the Spirit moving in your life right now, if you aren't satisfied with just knowing some facts about Jesus, but you want to know him fully and completely, I ask you this morning to simply believe. Admit your sin to God. Ask for forgiveness. Repent. Don't try to figure it all out on your own. Give it all to God. Call on Jesus to be the leader of your life. And then share that joy with someone else. I encourage you today, do not leave this place this morning when we're done with our worship time. If you have questions, if you have thoughts, if you want to share how God is moving in your life and how you want to respond, please grab me, please grab someone and talk about it. Talk about what God's doing in your life. Jesus, high and lifted up. Let's continue to praise his name. Father God, we thank you for this time we have today, Lord. We thank you for your word, which is just rich with beauty, God. For God so loved the world. You did not come into this world to condemn it, Lord, but you came to save us. So God, this morning, if anybody is sitting here, Lord, that needs to make that initial step, that needs to step onto that path that you have paved and that the Spirit is calling them to, Lord, may they simply believe today, Lord. May they step into the light, Lord, trusting in your forgiveness, depending on the work you have done, Lord, and paying the price for all our sins. God, for all of us here this morning, Lord, I just pray that we would just move through this week, God, fully in tune with you. That we would orient ourselves, we would position ourselves so that the movement of your Spirit would be what guides us. And in that, may our joy be complete. It is in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.